your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is a spiritual biography of any disciple of Jesus Christ. At one time, we were objects of wrath. Why? We followed the spirit of disobedience, of rebellion, Satan, in the world. And so what we incurred is judgment. Not because God wanted it that way, but because of who God is. He's perfect. He's light. In him there's no darkness at all, like Dave was reading. And so God has no other choice but to condemn sin. But God is also loving. So how in the world does he rescue us when we put ourselves in a desperate situation? He has Jesus come, and Jesus experiences death for my sake so that sin is never just overlooked or forgotten about or said, no big deal. It is a big deal. Death will happen because of sin. But what God did in his mercy is he let Jesus walk that road rather than me. I should have. It was my sin. It was my lust. It was my prejudice. It was my hatred. It was my jealousy. It was my pride. I mean, I did it all. But Jesus was responsible, became responsible for all of that. And I'm going, how did that happen? Grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. God, because he loves me, because he loves you, says, this is what I want to do. And it was a situation where after I sinned, I could do all of the good things I could. I still couldn't be good enough. Because once you've sinned against perfection, there's no way going back. Because it is perfection. If it was a floating standard, you know, well then, hey, you know, let me just try and be better than Leslie. Let me do that. Let's let that be the standard. It's not that. Perfection. One time, boom, condemnation. That's it. Be as good as you want. Do all the good things. Won't help at all until somehow we deal with that. Because God's perfect in justice, but he's perfect in love. And so Paul's just saying, wow, it is by grace you've been saved. And this, not of yourselves. It's not by works so that no man could boast. I did not spend a bunch of time trying to get better that all of a sudden it moved God to say, I need to save that guy. Look at what he did, angels. Isn't that amazing? This boy has never done anything like that before. We've got to save him. Doesn't work that way. I couldn't do it. Could not do it. Neither could you. Because once you've sinned against perfection, there is no forgiveness unless God provides the answer. And so, we are redeemed people. We are people who are benefiting from the mercy of God. And if you're visiting with us, you're not yet a Christian, don't, you know, I want you to listen to this. Because there's so many times you may feel like, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Don't worry. It's not walking down that road. Jesus walked down that road. It's following him. You will be saved by the mercy and grace of God. You cannot be good enough to incur God to have to save you. You're beyond that. I'm beyond that. But he just does it. Unmerited. Why did he do it? He loves me. He loves you. Yeah, but you should have seen what I did. Hey, you should have seen what I did. Let's all sit around and talk about you should have seen what we did. All right? We'll share war stories, okay? All of the reasons why God shouldn't love us. And none of it flies. God loves because God loves. So, here we are. We're saved by grace. Now, here's what happens oftentimes in Western civilization. Western civilization comes up with its own idea of church. And that is, I'm saved by grace, so I'll just do anything I want. And you think, how could somebody who's been redeemed, infused with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden decide, hey, I'm going to do anything I want? Well, because they do have a free choice. I mean, Paul dealt with this in a lot of congregations. Guys, what are you doing? You need to choose right. Because you see, the last part there in Ephesians 2, look what it says, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. There is a purposed impact that we are to have. A purpose from God. He created us. He forgave us. He empowered us. But there's something that we do with that. It is not a self-improvement. Hey, Sheridan, did you get your life together? Wonderful. Go live your life. I'm to live God's life. I'm to live the life He wants to live. I'm to have a purposed impact. Look over in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. When God redeems us, He changes everything. Because you see, when Jesus came into the world, redemption is about life. And it's about living. It's not just a legal status. But Jesus entered human life and entered human activities to redeem us completely. What is your life? Your life is your purpose, your meaning, your significance, your passions, your activities, your goals, all of this is what Jesus came to experience. And so redemption involves our lives and how we live, the things we actually do, as well as what we believe. It's not either or. Sometimes people can try and do something, but they don't really believe it. Well, that's no good. That's empty. That's dead. But just like there's some people that don't do anything with what they believe, that's dead too. Redemption is about real life, real activities, real experiences that human beings go through. And so Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as He's finished with the Beatitudes, He's moving right on here in order. And He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but see, there is a purposed impact that you and I are to have. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves. It makes a difference. It flavors. We're supposed to make a difference. Salvation wasn't about Sheridan, get your life right and just, man, now hunker down with your own little goals, your own plans, your own thing. No. God says here, forgiven. You didn't do this. Now, go and have an impact. Purposed impact. Sheridan, you're the salt of me. I'm not the salt of the... I mean, have you seen me recently, Lord? How can I be the salt of anything, man? I've got so much growing to do. How in the world? You are. You're thinking of that about yourself. You are the light of the world. Jesus said He was the light of the world. He did say that in John 8. Now, you know what He says? You are. You are the light of the world. You're the one to give hope and understanding to the world, but you're going, how in the world can I do that? Have you seen me lately? How in the world can I give light to anything? But that's what He said, a purposed impact. God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works, to live a certain way, to have a purposed impact. But it's not because you're great or I'm great, it's because God's great. It is what He's done. We are His workmanship. But it's not a workmanship put in a closed cupboard. It's a workmanship that walks among people and spreads the news and the knowledge of God Himself and Jesus Christ. So, how can we really be that salt, make a difference? How can we be the light and give honor and glory to God? How can we do that? Two ways. Number one, we do that in openness. Now, one of the first things that caused me to stop and think when I was becoming a Christian and studying was the fact, okay, I've lived my whole life before pretty well doing everything against Jesus' teaching. All of a sudden now I'm going to get forgiven, which, boy, so thankful, so grateful. All right. But Lord, I've got a problem. I don't have anything in the repertoire on how to live this Christian life. I mean, okay, you can forgive me, clean slate, but I got to live my life. How in the world? What in the world am I going to do? And I was just so afraid, I cannot do this. And of course, God's teaching about His Spirit and Him living within me and the power to become, I mean, that was what the Scriptures say about that, was all I needed. But you know, also with all of that was the power of openness. This is how I can be salt and light, by being open with my life. Look over in John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. We'll start off, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here, so let's start off with one of the most well-known scriptures. But let's continue to read what Jesus says. In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now listen to this. "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Living in the light, coming into the light. It's a decision that we make. I want to live an open life. I want people to see me. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to see me for who I really am. And what happens when we do that, all of a sudden this wall of shame comes up. Because we know we're not perfect. We know we've done things that we're ashamed of. So what we do, instead of it being dealt with and addressed and helped, we hide it. We hide it. And maybe we try and, let me just do some good things. And maybe we try in this self-atonement. Let me, you know, and our life becomes about sin management rather than getting it out. God's given us two gifts by His mercy: confession and repentance. Two gifts that I don't have to hide. I don't have to be ashamed anymore. "Well, Sheridan, I can't believe you did that." Yeah, it's hard for me to believe, but hey, I did it. So let me tell you, here's what I did. And that, and confession is not only admitting sin, it's agreeing with God about it. It's agreeing with God about it. It's not, well, this is just a little personality thing. No, sin. God says it's sin. So all of a sudden, I'm kind of like, wow. And I don't want to say this. I've shared this before. I'm naturally very introverted. I can be at home by myself on a mountain somewhere and keep myself pretty entertained, okay? My greatest fear was public speaking. And so, you know, I just, there was no way I was ever going to do this. Had a fellowship with a sister in Christ one night. We were at a student devotional. She was very shy and very... But she was going around saying hello to people. And, hi, how are you? And getting into talks and, you know, saying this is what the message meant to me. And, you know, so I talked to her and I go, hey, how are you? And she goes, I'm good. And I said, yeah, I'm trying to get around, but I'm kind of a shy person. And she goes, you know, Sheridan, I'm a shy person too. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you can't let shyness keep you from extending yourself to another person. Because then it becomes selfishness. And the thing about selfishness is a sin, and I can repent of the sin. I can't repent of something I am, someone I am. This is part of a personality that's a good personality. We need shyer, and we need overt people, all of them. It's God's diversity. But the minute she said that, I thought, wow, that is so true. And it was liberating to me. And so when they asked me, would you speak a 5-minute thing at a student retreat, it was the worst week of my life. I was terrified. I mean, I swear, you know, it would have been easier to just go out and just jump in front of a bus. I did not want to do this. I didn't know if I was going to pass out. I didn't know if I was going to throw up. I didn't know if my kidneys were going to cut loose in the middle. I didn't know. I had all sorts of fear, and I was just trembling. But the whole time, I remembered her saying, so, you know what? Are you going to let that keep you from extending yourself? So what if you make a complete fool out of yourself? At least you did it trying to help somebody else. That's what got me there. What a gift. Confession and repentance. God gives that to me. Whatever you're ashamed of, bring it out. Some of us, you know, we've been the road of pornography. We've been the road of unfaithful. We've lied. We've done all these things. And we're ashamed, but we hide in the dark. Jesus says, come in there. You know why? It gives people hope. I want somebody I can relate to. If I see some little religious Ricky walking around that never does anything wrong, all power to you, man, I can't relate to you. But if I see somebody that has some struggles and they don't quit, but they get up. Isn't that what we love about Rocky movies? Whether you like a Rocky movie or not. Yeah, there you go. There are like 6 of them, right? And then they inserted him into Creed. Yeah, I know. It just goes on and on. So why do they keep doing that? Because the old boy takes a licking and keeps on ticking, right? Every time he's knocked down, he gets up. It's like he doesn't know any better but to get up. But that's what everyone wants in life. We live lives of fear. Maybe I've messed up too much. Can I get up? Is there a way? Has God really given confession, repentance, so that someone like me can do it? You see, you, me, we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We give people hope from shame. But it's because we're open. And that openness starts here, brothers and sisters. I want to talk about our discipling relationships. We need to start getting back and getting real and opening up. Well, I don't think I can trust anyone here. I don't know how to say this, but I think you're in the wrong place then. We're all in trouble at that point, okay? We can't find somebody. We can be dirt-level honest. Here's where I am. Because when you come into the light, it will be seen plainly that what you have done has been done by God. Not by you, by God. Ah, that's what makes you the salt and the light. But something else in the openness that can keep us is pride. Right? Who wants to appear weak? I don't. I want to appear strong. I got it together. I know what the Bible says and all this. I mean, who wants that? But what happens is when pride keeps us from showing our weakness, you know what goes on? Again, people don't relate, and we don't be the salt and the light. What do we offer people? Can't you just live a life doing everything perfect like me? I mean, no, that doesn't help anybody. And they all know that's a lie anyway. What does that offer? It doesn't help any. It doesn't bring glory to God. It becomes a facade. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Love this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Apostle Paul is speaking from his own experience here. He says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect when you do everything perfectly. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul never accepted sin in his life as a way of life. He knew. He confessed. He repented. He would talk about in Romans 6, how can you continue in sin that grace may abound? It makes no sense, guys. You ought to be the ones that are saying, no, I'm better than this. But he also knew this. He was still weak. And so he would say, you know the cool thing about weakness is it brings honor to God. People look at me and say, wow, you can be a Christian? And yet, you know, Christians, obviously, we're not perfect. But one of the most tragic things is when a Christian's not open. They're on the job or something else. When they do something, when they fail, but they don't acknowledge it, they don't embrace it. They don't say, you know what? Wow, I want to apologize. That was just wrong. Sometimes they think, well, I want to set a good example. That's a great example. Confession's an awesome example. It's a great example in workplace, in marriage, in the neighborhood. Confession, if something goes wrong, I have done it. Take responsibility and watch people marvel. There's so much talk about rights today, no one talks about responsibilities. No one stands up for responsibility. My bad. Me. I'm not going to blame it on you or this person or that. I did this wrong. Do that on the job. And watch people stand up and stay, take notice. Like, man, what's with you? You know what? God's forgiven me. He's still working on me. I'm in His kingdom. I'm just trying to live my life and grow. And here's where I am. All of a sudden, well, that's not a hypocrite. You can trust a person that's in there who is not just trying to cover things up, but is open. And it makes a difference in society. People think, wow, there must be a God. I could learn this too. It's like the light of the world. It's like, wow, this person's changing. Look, they don't quit. They don't excuse it. They get up and they keep trying. They keep staying open. They've talked to me about it. They've been open about that. Wow, I can probably become a Christian too. There must be a God in heaven. That is what gives people encouragement. That's what makes us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So, in openness is how we do it. The other way we do it as well is in engagement. Look at 1 Peter 2. What do I mean by engagement? I'm not talking about Wayne and Anita right now. That's a different type of engagement, okay? Although I'm very much in favor of that, and let's keep on going, okay? But 1 Peter 2, what do I mean by engagement? Well, Jesus, we are to make a purposed impact. God has a purpose. We're His workmanship. What's He trying to accomplish? You know, by being open, He's going to spread the knowledge of Him, bring glory to Him, which ultimately results in the salvation of people. When we bring glory to ourselves, that doesn't help anything, does it? 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify you? No. And glorify God on the day He visits us. Salt has come into the world. Light has come into the world. People see there is a God. Why? Because those that are the salt and the light that God has made are engaged. They live such good lives among the pagans. Live such good lives among those people without Christ. They are engaged. They don't withdraw. This is not an escape here that we have Sunday mornings. This is a strengthening. This is a nourishing. We strengthen each other. God strengthens us. Why? To go out in the jobs, in the neighborhoods, in the gyms, in the movie theaters, in the whatever, and live the type of lives that make a difference. The type of lives that are open. Here's the thing. You don't have to be anyone else but like Christ. Well, I'm not that, outgoing of a person. Great! There are a lot of people in this world that aren't that outgoing. And they would like to get to know you and know how do you live a Christian life when you don't feel like you're that outgoing. There's some people that are super outgoing, but they don't have any depth. But they would love to find someone who's super outgoing that could teach them how to really be, deep and listen to people. Which is the best personality? There is none. We're all glorious. We all have the personality we should have. It is the world when we start going, wow, if I was this way, I'd be a movie star. Or I'd be a rock star or something like that. Just discontent comes out of the world. You are who you are because God gave you that personality. The real challenge is, will you be His workmanship in society? Will you be the salt of the earth? He made you that. Will you be the light? He made you that. So it comes back to this. Will you live a life of engagement? Will you involve yourself with other people? Don't look at how can I do. Look at all the people. Just one at a time. Care about an individual soul. Have people over to eat. Engage people. Just learn how to do that. If you're feeling weird about it, don't worry. We all learn. We all learn things. But bottom line, we live such good lives among them that they give glory to God Himself. The more they get to know us, the more they'll see, wow, this person has a lot to work on. That's cool. But why is it that they are so involved? Why do they live the way they do? Why is it that they don't take setbacks so, just everything's a disaster. It's like, man, this hurts. We cry. Some of us, we're the most incredible example of how you live with health challenges. Some of us have been through a lot of loss recently. Some of us financially have struggled. Some of us have had other things. We've come from countries maybe where there's been a lot of violence and stuff. It doesn't matter. We all bring a story. And that story now is enveloped and infused with the kingdom of God under His rule and His reign. And now that story takes on the properties of salt and light because of what God does in each human heart here. We've got that, brothers and sisters. And a life of engagement. How often are we trying to just get to know somebody and pray, God, I pray that You'll be honored through this. Not me, but You will be honored. Well, God made us. We're His workmanship. Purposed impact. Salt and light. That's who you are. That's who I am. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to close with a prayer. I'm not going to say it. It's a song. Okay? And I want you during this time to just meditate on being the salt and the light. Just meditate on being open and living a life that runs to the light so the glory gets, so the God gets the glory. On just being engaged. I need to be more engaged with people so that they will glorify God. That's what he did. And as you're doing this, this song was used several years ago at the end of Kenneth Branagh's movie, Henry V, okay, from Shakespeare's play, Henry V. And Henry V basically is about the Battle of Agincourt. Now, I'm not here to debate the goodness or badness of war. That's an entirely different point, all right? But the point is this. In the Battle of Agincourt, the British, the English, were outnumbered 5-1. And they won the battle. And Henry V told everyone, all the singers, all the musicians back then, don't you dare sing about this great victory to me. All glory goes to God. And so this is the song that Kenneth Branagh ends the movie with, because that was Henry's desire, is that no glory comes to the English or anyone but to God. And this is taken from Psalm 115, verse 1, which says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." People that are salt and light, that's what we're all about. To his name be the glory. So during this time, just meditate as this is being sung. And after this, we will be dismissed. This is in Latin, by the way. It's Non Nobis Domine.
Non nobis Domine, Domine, non nobis Domine, sed nomini, sed nomini.